One fact becomes apparent all too quickly as we try to follow God's perfect example of parenthood. And that is that we have an old sin nature that God doesn't have. It's a little easier for Him to be the perfect parent than for us. Although we want to love our children as God loves, and although we want to set them a good example as God does, and although we want to patiently and positively implant God's Word into their lives as God desires us to do, unfortunately, most of our children keep on doing things that bug us, and we respond all too humanly. When they're careless and disorderly, sometimes we react with irritation, and sometimes with excessively, unnecessarily harsh punishment, because they make more time-consuming work for us. Sometimes, when they're disrespectful and disobedient, we retort with an angry tirade because our authority and our self-esteem is being threatened. Not for their good, but for ours, you see. Sometimes when they're acting unmannerly before our friends, we scold them indignantly because our reputations are at stake. We don't want our friends to know what a poor job we may be doing in raising our children. We know that our actions are selfish when we do things like this, and we know that they're damaging to the children and deadening to the atmosphere of love and joy that we want to permeate and pervade our homes, but we can't seem to help ourselves. We still keep reacting selfishly, don't we? Sometimes we subconsciously try to compensate for our actions by doing things to try to prove our love. Some parents become overindulgent, and they give their children practically everything they want. And so the child becomes lazy, irresponsible, ungrateful. And he has a strange notion as he grows up that the world owes him everything, but he doesn't have any obligations to anybody because he's just been given everything he wants on a silver platter. Other parents, to compensate for their selfishness, often react with overprotectiveness. They shield their sweet little darling from every unpleasant problem and every difficult decision in life. They may even try to protect him from the consequences of his own irresponsible behavior by refusing to consider what his teachers or what friends tell them about his behavior. Or maybe even by defending him when he is taken in some wrongdoing. Overprotectiveness. It's a cruel imitation for love that leaves a child ill-prepared to face the realities of life. Other parents become over-permissive. These are deadly things. Overindulgence, overprotectiveness, over-permissiveness. They let their children do almost anything they want, even when it encroaches on the rights and well-being of others. And so the child becomes undisciplined, inconsiderate, belligerent, making life unpleasant for nearly everybody around them, in the family circle, in the neighborhood, in the school, and oftentimes in the Sunday school as well. Over-permissiveness is not love. As a matter of fact, it's the very opposite of love, according to the Word of God. While God's love for us is unlimited in scope, and it is, the Apostle Paul tells us about the dimensions of God's love in Ephesians 3. Its height, its depth, its breadth. It's wider and broader and deeper and higher than we can ever imagine. It's unlimited in scope. But yet, even though God's love is unlimited, it sets limits. I want you to turn in your Bible, please, to 1 John chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Right before this, the Apostle John has taught us that our love for God grows out of his love for us. Remember that back in 1 John 4:19? We love him because he first loved us. We're talking about a love relationship now. A love relationship between God and his children. Now look down at verse 3 of chapter 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. The love relationship between the Heavenly Father and his children compels him to set bounds for their behavior, to offer commandments for them to keep. God knows what's best for us as his children. And so in gracious loving kindness, he requires us to comply. He commands us, we are to obey him. And this is the love relationship between God and his children, that we keep his commandments. Now, if this is the way God deals with his children, then we must follow his example. That's the principle we've learned from the scripture. He's the model parent. We do as he has done. So our love for our children will not permit their unrestrained expression of every whim. Love sets limits. That's the principle we want to see in all its fullness tonight. Love sets limits. And this is a principle the Word of God very clearly delineates in parent-child relationships. I want you to turn now, please, to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is probably the most famous verse in all the Bible on the subject of child rearing. Almost everybody knows it. Let's look at it a little tonight, shall we? Proverbs 22, 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I've read a great deal on this verse in commentaries and books on child rearing and magazine articles and Christian publications on child training, and I found that most expositors disagree as to what it really does mean. There are a number of different ideas about it. And I tried to spend some time and really dig into this word to try to find out what it does mean. The word here translated train up a child in the way he should go, is most often rendered in the King James Version, dedicate or consecrate, used of dedicating the temple and other things like this. But yet its primary and literal meaning seems to be to press in, to narrow in. In other words, God says we're to narrow our children in the way he should go. In fact, we're to hedge them in to the way God wants them to go. Hedge them in. Press them in. Narrow them in. It's what it literally means as far as I can determine. See, children don't always know the right way that they should go. They don't always know what the right path is. So God wants us to grow hedges, thick, tall hedges on both sides of the path, so they'll be able to find their way. And if we do this consistently, grow thick, tall hedges throughout their early years, God seems to be saying here that when they grow up, they should be well-adjusted, self-disciplined adults. If you hedge them into the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. When we lived in Fort Worth, we used to visit the Fort Worth Botanical Gardens periodically. And in the Botanical Gardens, they had a maze built out of hedges. It was well kept. It was a beautiful thing. And you entered the maze on one end and you would wind your way through it. And if you kept between the hedges and followed the path, you'd come out all right. Now that seems to be what Proverbs 22:6 is saying. That's what God wants us to do with our children. Grow hedges on both sides of the path so that ultimately they will come out in the right place. Now, in the way he should go is a subject of some debate amongst Bible expositors I've found. And some Bible teachers say that means according to his way. Train up a child according to his way. And by that they seem to mean in accord with his mental and emotional capacity at each stage of development. In other words, train a three-year-old, treat a three-year-old like a three-year-old, and train a four-year-old like a four-year-old, and so on. But I don't know. I have studied this thoroughly and carefully. I've read a number of commentaries on it, and I just don't think that's what God means here. If that's the meaning, then the last half of the verse doesn't make very much sense to me. You're training up a child according to his mental and emotional capacity, and you say, when he is old, he won't depart from it. What in the world does that mean? He won't depart from the mental and emotional capacity of a three-year-old, or what? If that's what it means, it certainly doesn't make very much sense. The last part of the verse says that the path we establish for him when he is young is the very same path he will follow when he is old. And it doesn't have reference to his level of understanding. I believe it has reference to the path God intends for him to follow. In other words, God is saying it is our responsibility to regulate the behavior of our children when they are young, so they will learn habit patterns of self-discipline and submission to authority, so that when they are old, they will be able to maintain this attitude of self-discipline and submit themselves to the authority of God. Hedge in a child to the way God intends for him to go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that way. That's the exhortation and the promise of the Word of God. It stands to reason children are not able to regulate their own behavior properly. They simply do not have enough experience to know what is best for them. For example, a baby doesn't know what will bring him pain or bodily injury, so we set limits. We don't let that little toddler do things that he may want to do, like put his hand in the toaster. That's an inviting thing, that shiny little toaster with those glowing innards, you know, and he just wants to put his hand in there. It might be a good way to learn. He may find out what you're supposed to toast and what you're not supposed to toast if we let him do that. But he may also permanently disfigure his body. So we insist that he obey us. We teach him. We train him. We hedge him into the right way. We narrow him into what we know he must do. We refuse to let him deviate from the right way. Our love keeps him from checking out that shiny silver appliance with the glowing red innards. We just don't let him do it, because it's not best for him. We restrain him. We hedge him in to the right way. Our love for him will also keep him from learning behavior patterns that will cause him grief later in life. Let me illustrate. We know that crying and screaming to get his own way will bring him nothing but grief in his relationship with other people throughout his lifetime. Unfortunately, some husbands and wives didn't learn that when they were children, but they're learning now that it brings them misery and grief when they pout and scream and cry and throw temper fits to get their own way. It just causes nothing but disaster with their relationships with other people around them. Well, if we've learned that, we need to teach that to our children. Our love requires us to teach our children that they do not get their own way by selfishly demanding it. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it by refusing to give in to their fits of temper, by just ignoring them for a while and then correcting them when they persist. You know, I think even small children who have been raised properly understand this principle. Understand that love really demands restraint. Read a story of a little girl who was in a supermarket with her mother, watching another little girl drive her mother to distraction, jumping up and down, screaming and crying, demanding everything she saw on the shelves, and throwing fits of temper. And the little girl turned to her mother and she said, "Mommy, that lady wouldn't let her little girl act that way if she loved her." Even children understand this principle. Now, if our training has been adequate, we can permit our children more freedom and allow them to make more decisions as they grow older. But love still sets limits. It always does. That's the way God deals with us, And that's the way God wants us to deal with our children. Love sets limits. It's usually easier to say yes than it is to say no to a teenager, for instance. But love may demand some no's. And love is willing to bear the possible unpleasant consequences of those no's if the long-range benefit warrants it. That's love. And anything else is not love. The world has grossly misinterpreted the meaning of love with its permissive child psychology of unrestrained expressionism. God's love sets limits, and the advantages of His method are obvious. For one thing, God's way gives children a sense of security. You put a child in a familiar fenced yard with some toys, and he'll play without any insecurity at all. Even if their car is speeding by right next to the fence, he feels safe and secure. No problem to him at all. But you take the same child and put him out in the middle of a big city by himself with freedom to roam anywhere he wants, and his security suddenly turns to sheer terror. He understands that limits bring security. Little children want boundaries. Even if they do not fully understand their feelings, they are confused and they are disturbed when they get away with more than they know they should. Now, I don't think teenagers are very much different than that either. My experience is that teenagers grumble about the restrictions their parents make. But I've read, and you certainly have too, about many a young rebel with unhindered liberty to do what he pleases, who has openly admitted, "I wish my folks cared enough for me to set some rules and to stick to them." They know there's security in limits. And there are other kids who run off and gotten married very young in life to escape the restraints of home. And very shortly after they made the decision, they had occasion to regret it and to long for the security of home. Limits bring security. Sometimes I think young people disobey just to test their parents' love, to see if they care enough to restrict their children, to restrict them even in their moments of their greatest rebellion. Do they really care enough to tell me, this is what you can do and this is what you can't do, and stick to it? Love brings restraints that offer security. There are other benefits of God's way. And another one relates to this whole matter of authority, which we've mentioned before on a couple of occasions, and haven't really developed too much. God wants Christians to be submissive to governmental authority. You know that as well as I do. Look at a verse that shows it. It's in Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13, 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." Be subject, submission to authority is a part of God's plan, and governmental authority is in that plan. Be in subjection, Paul says, to the authority of government. Now, in order to submit yourself to government, you have to have a submissive spirit. Where do you learn a submissive spirit? God intends for it to be learned in the home, by willing submission to the authority of parents. And a child who gets his own way continually at home will eventually face a world where he cannot always have his own way, where laws restrict his behavior and policemen patrol the streets to enforce the rules and to protect the rights of others. And if he insists on having his own way then all the time, then he brings upon himself a great deal of trouble and untold misery and heartache. And I don't think there's any doubt about the fact that most of those who have openly rebelled against the authority of government have never been taught submission to authority at home. Most of them. There are some exceptions, but most of them never learned submission to their parents. And that's why they're rebelling against authority that God has instituted in government. Well, I think establishing limits not only teaches us submission to governmental authority, but It teaches us submission to God's authority, and that's even more important, isn't it? There's an interesting verse over in James 4. Maybe you'd like to look at this one too. James 4, verse 7. Just the first part of the verse is all I'm interested in. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. See that word, submit? It's the very same Greek word used back in Romans 13, 1, when it says, be subject to the powers that be, to governmental authority. Subject yourself to government, subject yourself to God. Submit yourself to the authority of the Lord. And I think one reason so many Christian young people resist God's word and God's will for their lives is because they were never taught submission to the word and will of their parents. Obedience to parents is obedience to the Lord. I like the Living Bible rendering of Ephesians 6:1. It says, children, obey your parents. This is the right thing to do because God has placed them in authority over you. Obedience to parents is obedience to the Lord because that's His will and that's the authority structure that He has ordained. And setting limits for our children and insisting on those limits is God's way of teaching our children submission to the authority of government and to the authority of the Lord Himself. It's another one of the benefits of God's way. But establishing limits has other profitable effects as well. I think it takes a great burden off of both the child and the parent. Now follow me. Some kids are confused because they really don't know what is expected of them. Certain behavior is accepted one day, and the next day it makes the parental sparks fly, you know. They can do it, nobody says a word. One day, the next way, mom or dad get all shook up and come unglued over the whole thing. Very same thing they did before. Right? Maybe the day before. Without a ripple. Now, we get more than a ripple, we get a volcanic eruption over the whole thing. They don't understand that. They're confused when behavior is accepted one day and not the next. And it's a relief for them to know where the limits are and just what is expected of them. Just specifically, what are the rules in your house? Do you know? Do your children know? Our college young people helped me out a few weeks ago. They answered some questions that I submitted to them on a piece of paper, without names, of course. I wanted to know just what they thought of their early training in their home. So I asked some questions to try to learn what they thought. One fellow said, I knew where the line was drawn, and my parents stuck to it. When I crossed the line, I knew what to expect, and it made me know that they cared. You see, there was a certain security about limits that this fellow experienced in his own life. But not only does it relieve a burden from the child to have limits, it also, I think, relieves the burden from the parent. I find that some parents overreact to their children's conduct because they're not sure of themselves. They're not certain whether they should permit certain kinds of behavior or not, you know. Mom will say, well, you know, I just don't know whether I should let Johnny jump up and down on the bed like a trampoline or not, you know. I don't know whether I ought to let Susie walk on the sofa or not. Is it unreasonable to set that limit? And so she's unsure what she really does want to insist on. And I find that this kind of indecisiveness seems to make parents more edgy and volatile and keeps the house in turmoil. You see, making some definite decision is going to eliminate some tension in our homes. Decisions as to what behavior we're going to permit and what we're not going to permit. Setting limits. It's God's way. And if the limits are not clearly drawn at your house, maybe it's time to establish some. Maybe it's time to sit down and think, hey, let's decide what the rules really are and then insist on, enforce them. That's God's way. Hedge in a child in the way he should go. Build hedges, grow hedges, narrow him in, press him into the way God wants him to go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. But when you sit down and start making the rules, parents, I want you to remember a couple things, okay? Two things I want you to remember. Please remember them. If I don't go on and tell you these two things to remember, Some of the kids and young people are going to be pretty upset with me because these are just as important as what I've already said. It is imperative that we set the limits. But when you start setting them, first of all, remember this. We need to keep the rules to a minimum and make them reasonable. I get the idea that some parents make rules just for the sake of making rules. You know, they say, well, it's a good thing for them to toe the mark, you know. They need to know just who the boss is around here. So they make rules. Multiply rules to show them who's boss. Well, frankly, I don't think that attitude builds submission. I think it breeds rebellion. And I think if that's the attitude with which you have raised or are raising your children, you're going to regret it someday. There's going to be a rebellious spirit and a bitter spirit that's going to bring you some heartache and grief. And I think that attitude is most often found in insecure parents who need to jack up their own ego and prove to somebody something or other. That's not God's way. Will you notice, please, how God deals with his children? You're in James, so turn over a few pages to 1 John again, okay? Chapter 5, where we started. Remember verse 3? Love sets limits. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3. But I didn't finish that verse a little while ago. May I finish it now? And his commandments are not burdensome. You see, God doesn't just lay it on us for the sake of laying it on us to show us who's boss. He doesn't shove us around and make a lot of unnecessary rules and regulations to prove something to somebody. His commandments are not burdensome. Oh, I love what the Lord Jesus said over in Matthew 11. You know that familiar passage, Matthew 11:28-30? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me read you that from the Living Bible, may I? Come to me and I will give you rest, all of you who work so hard beneath a heavy yoke. Wear my yoke, for it fits perfectly. I've studied this passage in Greek, and that's exactly what that means. When Jesus said, my yoke is easy, it means it fits well. It's carved exactly the way we need to have it, just as a good carpenter could carve a yoke to fit the animal. Jesus' yoke fits well. It doesn't gnaw at us and grate at us and rub us red and raw. Jesus says, let me teach you, for I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your souls, for I give you only light burdens. You see, the Christian life is not burdensome. It's not designed to weigh us down and discourage us with unnecessary regulations. It is a yoke that fits well. It's adapted to our own particular needs. And whatever burden it may seem to be to us is lightened by the awareness of Christ's loving gentleness in the way he deals with us and his attitude toward us. That's the way God deals with us. That's the way our Savior deals with us. We need to follow his example. The Apostle Paul knew that fathers would probably need this exhortation most. So he had some interesting things to say to fathers. Will you look at them, please? Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, the Lord willing, I'm going to spend an entire evening with fathers and an entire evening with mothers. But just heed the exhortation here for now, will you please, Dad? Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't exasperate your children. Turn over a couple books, will you? Colossians 3:21. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't embitter your children. How do you exasperate and embitter your children? The best way I know is by harsh authoritarianism. The kind of attitude that lays down the law just to show them who's boss. That doesn't honor the Lord. God doesn't deal with us that way. It exasperates children. It embitters them. It breeds rebellion. And it certainly doesn't honor the Lord. The Word of God gives no place to the harsh authoritarianism that some fathers mistakenly substitute for headship in their homes. And they wonder why their children rebel when their rules have been unreasonable and their attitude has been unloving. Let's learn to do it God's way, okay? Setting limits is not a miracle cure. It must be done in the proper way, just like God does it. Well, it might be a good idea to insist on as few rules as possible in this regard. Just enough to protect the child's physical and spiritual welfare, protect the rights of others, and maintain the smooth operation of the home. They're really the three basic reasons for rules, as I can understand it. For the spiritual welfare and physical welfare of the child, to protect the rights of others, and to maintain the smooth operation of the home. There's no need to multiply a lot of rules. Just some basic rules in those categories, I think, will help. Since there's so many occasions when a child's will must be subservient to his parent, I think every effort should be made to avoid making an issue over non-essential things. We need to say no often enough without saying it, you know, in a snap judgment, without really thinking it through. I think it's a good idea to think the issue through and avoid any unnecessary personality clashes that upset the serenity of the household. I think another advantage, or let's say a disadvantage of too many rules, is that they're impossible to enforce. You know, you just make a whole raft of rules and you'll turn into a full-time policeman. And a rule is really not a good rule in a home unless it's enforceable. And unenforced rules are really no better than no rules at all. Unenforced rules provide the same kind of tension, turmoil, and insecurity in a home that no rules provide. So as far as God's concerned, you're not doing anything if you make too many rules. You see why it's necessary to keep the number at a minimum and make them reasonable. I think it would be far better, particularly with young children, to work on, you know, just a couple basic rules. And when we get those mastered, then move on to a few more. And that's hedging a child in, teaching him the right way. God says when he's old, he won't depart from it. Okay, the first principle was keep the rules to a minimum and make them reasonable. There's a second thing we need to remember when we start making rules, okay? It is this: be sure the children understand the rules and why we have them. Be sure the children understand the rules and why we have them. That's the way God deals with us. I find it interesting to read the Word and see when God commands us something, he oftentimes tells us why. Like 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the guileless milk of the Word. Why? So you'll grow. Milk helps you to grow. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then he goes on to explain it. Light doesn't have any fellowship with darkness. And so on. You see, there are reasons given in the Word of God in many instances for the rule God lays down. If that's the way he deals with us, that's the way he wants us to handle our children. All through the Word, God reveals himself to us, and then he clearly defines our responsibilities to him, and oftentimes tells us why. So, we as parents need to let our children know what the limits are. Make sure they understand. We can't assume that a child will act properly if he doesn't know what is expected of him. I'm afraid some kids get whopped for things they never knew were wrong. Their parents never told them that they weren't supposed to do that, and yet, because it inconvenienced the parent or embarrassed them in some way, there was harsh and unnecessarily harsh punishment attached to it. I think that's confusing to a child and could be damaging to his personality. Now, there is a great debate among the child experts as to whether we should explain to children the reasons for the rules we require. Some say, no, we don't need to give reasons. Children need to learn unquestioning obedience
with or without reasons.
Well, I think basically that's true. Children need to learn obedience, whether there's a reason or not. When you speak, they should obey. That's the way God wants them to respond. But you see, with every passing year, our children get a little bit older, a little bit more intelligent, and a little bit more mature. And I think with every passing year, it becomes more and more important for them to understand the reasons why. The reasons for the standards that we require. When the Lord demands a certain response in His Word, He tells us why, and I think we need to do the same thing. I really believe some Christian young people have drifted away from the Lord because their parents demanded blind, unquestioning submission to certain routines and certain standards, and the children were never shown the reason for it all. And in many cases, never saw in their parents the reality of it all. It was just go through the forms and the motions, and we do this, and we don't do this. And they never knew why, and it was never very real. And when they ask why, their inquisitive nature was usually met with some kind of belligerent answer like, because I said so. Well, I hope I'm not being unkind, but I think that's a cover for intellectual laziness, frankly. I think parents say that in most cases because they've never really thought through the reasons for the behavior they're expecting of their children. And I think that's an insult to an intelligent young person. Because I said so is an insult to an intelligent young person. I think we may get obedience that way, but we'll never maintain respect. You know, I'm coming to believe that the lack of respect is the most prominent factor in the so-called generation gap. I don't see any generation gap in families where children respect their parents. But when the respect is missing, then there's rebellion, there's a lack of communication, there is the generation gap. And you don't gain respect by pounding your fist on the table and saying, because I said so. You ought to have some better reasons than that for the behavior you require of your children. I think it may be a good idea to let older children and young people help make the rules. That will help them feel like a part of a team that works together instead of an obstinate outsider who's always getting picked at. And when we're sitting down to discuss the rules, it would be a good time to discuss the reasons for them as well. Like many rules are simply for the good of other people, the family unit or society as a whole. We like our children to be home in time for supper. It's one of the rules at our house. And the reason is, if they're not home, it inconveniences everybody else. We wait on them, the supper dries up, other people waste time. That's not considerate. The rule is made because it's best for the welfare of all. And that's easy to understand. That's reasonable. I think our kids understand that. When they begin to drive a car, there are certain rules as to how and how not they are to drive it. A car in the hands of a reckless person is a deadly weapon, and certain rules must be maintained. And it's easy to explain why, with certain procedures, an automobile can become a dangerous thing. So we explain the reasons. It's easy to do. And I think if children and young people help establish the rules and know the reasons why they exist, they'll be far more inclined to cooperate. I think generally that's the way God deals with us. Well, I'm sure you're convinced after this lesson tonight, if you weren't convinced before, that consistent discipline isn't an easy road. All of this we're talking about takes time. It just doesn't come naturally. It takes study. It takes diligence. And most of all, it takes a close walk with Jesus Christ and daily dependence upon Him for His wisdom and His strength. And if you look on parenthood as a bothersome chore and a necessary evil, rather than as a blessed and challenging privilege, then your home life is never really going to get any better. But if you're willing to make the necessary investment of time and spiritual energies, I believe the results are going to be well worth the expenditure. I want you to look at just a couple verses in closing from Proverbs, will you? Proverbs 23:15. Proverbs 23:15. Says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. That's a great verse for a father, isn't it? My son, if your heart be wise, mine will rejoice. Skip down to verse 24, please, and 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bore thee shall rejoice. Isn't that the kind of parent you want to be? One that just rejoices with great joy over the way the child grows up, what he turns out to be by God's grace. There are some sad alternatives to that in the book of Proverbs. One is in Proverbs 17:25. Will you look at that one, please? Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bore him. Now I ask you, which side of that fence do you want to be on? The rejoicing side or the grief and bitterness side? Is there really any question about which side you want to be on? Let's ask God to help us take these matters seriously. And to begin putting first things first in our lives. And to ask God to help us establish some Spirit-directed guidelines for our children. Reasonable guidelines. That they fully understand. But that we expect them to follow. And God says if we hedge in a child of the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. There may be some days when you wonder, but God says ultimately he's going to adopt that principle upon which he was raised, the authority of God and his word. It's the promise of our Father. Well, this is obviously been a message for Christian parents tonight, but it's possible that you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're trying an impossible thing if you have children. To raise them purely with the philosophy and psychology of the world is a rather frustrating experience. There's divine help available to you, but it begins when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. We invite you to make that decision tonight. It's really the most important decision of life. Let's pray.